Have your Bibles with you. I'd like for you to turn with me to the second book of the Bible, of the law, of Torah, of the Old Testament, whatever you want to call it, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. We could go on and on. The book of Exodus. We're going to be in the second chapter this morning. I'm going to spend just a few minutes in it, but I want you to find where you are in life today. It's New Year, and we talked about a new year, a new you. And this morning, I want to talk to you about a new place. How many of you know that sometimes a new place is not always a good place? You're new. You're in a new place, and you're experiencing things you've never experienced before, and you're having to do things you've never done before. And you don't understand it. You don't understand the environment. You don't understand anything that's going on in your life. And you've got a new experience. You know, seems to me like that when we talk about new places, especially at the beginning of the new year, and we're talking about a new you, you know, we're talking about good things. You know, we're talking about prosperity for the coming year. We're talking about weight loss. It's a good thing. We can always use a few pounds less. Are you with me? Yeah. But then we quickly learn that the scales go up. Scales don't just go down, they go up also. So it's how that we respond in the new place determines the result of what we do for God, what we do for ourselves, for our families. It's all about how we're going to respond to this new place. Now, we're going to read four or five little verses in just a moment, but I want to share this with you about the second chapter. Second chapter of the book of Exodus. See, actually, the name of the book, the original name of the book was Shemot, which means names. And we changed it to the theme of the book because it's easier to understand when we get there. It's called the Exodus, the Great Exodus out of Egypt. So when we look at this book and we see the second chapter, beginning with the second chapter, is about Moses, him being born. As a matter of fact, the whole second chapter is only 25, 26 verses. But it tells about the first 80 years of Moses' life. 80 years of a man's life is encapsulated in 25 verses of the Bible. It's all about his birth and who his parents were and how he was conceived, and about her hiding him and for 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she put him in an ark, in a bulrush, in an ark. So there's three arks mentioned in the Bible. And this is the first one. This is what we refer to as the Ark of Moses. And then we have Noah's Ark. And then we have what? Ark of the Covenant. And all three of these arks relate directly to life-saving salvation. All three of them. So when we begin to read or we talk about an ark, we recognize immediately somebody is going to get saved. Somebody's going to receive salvation. Someone is going to have a life-saving experience. I believe we need to spend more time on arks in our life. We need to spend more time on what in our new places needs. If we're going to a new place, let's make sure it includes an ark. So in this second chapter, we learn about the first 80 years of Moses' life. And I want to start with the 11th verse. I'm going to read that, like I say, four or five verses here, and let's find this new place that Moses is going to. The Bible says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now, we're talking about the second chapter. He was born, and then he was hid in the bulrush. Now, all of a sudden, he's grown. It says, now when it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. I believe that'd be a real polite way of saying he buried him, wouldn't you? And he buried him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, the next day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one that was in the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And so Moses feared and said, surely this thing is well known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence or the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. The Bible says, and he sat down by a well. He fled that land. Father, we love you so much, and we ask that you would just touch this message. Father, we pray that you will let us be able to recognize new places and be able to understand how we can operate in new places. Father, we know that all new places in our lives are not good places, but we know that you've put us there for a purpose and for a reason and only for a season. And so, Father, we ask that you strengthen us and give us wisdom as we prepare to meet our new place in Jesus' name. Amen. We find that after Moses was born and his mother hid him for 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him safely, then she decided the best thing for her to do would be to put him in an ark and a bulrush and send him down the river. And she sent Miriam down the river also to watch over and to see what would happen to him, if she could keep up with her baby boy. And so she went and she found him. Of course, we know the story. We know it very well, how that Pharaoh's daughter had him plucked out of the river. And then, of course, Moses' mother was given the privilege of nursing the child and raising the child up. And then she brought him back to Pharaoh. And then Moses lived in Pharaoh's house as part of the royal family. We gotta understand. We gotta get enough of background that we can see where Moses came from. How many of you know, until you really understand where you came from, it's hard to understand how you got where you are now. Are you with me? See, in other words, she wanted the Pharaoh's daughter put to, and he had a great education. He was well educated, well learned. He had all of these things that he would need to come up into life as a part of the royal family. But you know, I can assure you that they didn't keep reminding him, hey, now you're a Hebrew, and you come from the Hebrew people. And there's really not a whole lot to you, and never was much to you till we plucked you out and made you what you are. See, he was not reminded of this daily, but there was something on the inside of him that could not let go of where he came from. How many of you know that in our lives we may have a lot of new places, but there's something that causes us to hang on to those things that we know that are for sure and for certain. And those things in our life that have had an impact on the way that we think and the way that we respond. And we always hang on to those things. Those are the things that gives us security that we will be able to face the future in a manner that will cause us to be more than conquerors in Christ, that will cause us to be overcomers of the world, and cause us to do the things that God has caused us, because we want to make sure that we don't go back to where we don't need to be. So we recognize that in this story that he was plucked out, he was raised up, he was educated, and then comes this time that he kills an Egyptian for beating a Hebrew. And the next day, he takes off and he winds up in Midian, and he connects himself with a family, with the family of Jethro. Now, Pharaoh had put out an order to kill Moses, so he had to get as far away from him as he possibly could. And so he goes into this desert place. It's a new place for Moses. I want to ask you a question. Has life ever put you in a new place? And once you got there, you recognize, I don't know how to function here. I don't know how to function in this new place of my life. It's a place I've never been, and I don't even know how. When you find yourself in a new place or a new arena in life, you got to humble yourself and go back to school. You got to humble yourself and go back to school, because you got to learn those things. See, Moses was well educated. He understood math. He understood science. He understood all. But all of that didn't do him a bit of good in that desert. I mean, that don't help you when you're shoveling, when you're cleaning up. Y'all got my drift. When you're cleaning up after sheep, all this doesn't do you a whole lot of good. I mean, remember when you read this story, you're going to find that when Jethro's daughters came back, you know what the first thing they said? This Egyptian helped us. This Egyptian stepped in. He looked like an Egyptian. He had the robes. Of course, he couldn't wear them, but he had the robes. He had all the jewelry. He had the education. But it didn't do him a bit of good in his new arena. You know what I have found? I've found that every day almost, life puts me in a new arena. It may not be as catastrophic as what Moses went through, but it's still a new arena. And I'm in a place that I've never been before. And that's the time that I've got to humble myself. And I've got to say, I've got to go back to school. I've got to learn whatever I'm going to need in order to get through this area of my life. Watch this. Now, he had left. He wasn't worried about Pharaoh. He wasn't even worried about Pharaoh's men. He was in the middle of this desert out here somewhere. And he recognized, okay, I don't have that to worry about, but I got other issues. They never taught me how to survive. He never took a survival course. He knew nothing about surviving in the desert. Had no earthly idea what to eat, where to find it, and what to do. I just love this story. Don't you know that when Jethro, he'd been working his entire life raising sheep, and so when he finds out about how Moses helped his daughters, he wants to help him. He feeds him, and he said, "Come on, just come and live with us, and we'll take care of you. We'll kind of teach you." So he connected up with Jethro. And Jethro kind of began to tell him, hey, you can eat this and you can't eat that. You can eat the other, but don't mess with this. Now, it'll make you sick. He said, well, they never taught me that. I know about science. I know about math, but I don't know about what I can eat. I don't know about surviving. I don't know anything about this. They never taught me how to survive. How many of you know that probably the greatest lesson you will ever learn in life is how to survive? No matter what the circumstance, the situation, you got to know how to survive. How many of you know we're going to all wind up in dry places? Moses was in a dry place. He was in a place he had never been. He had never been in a place like this. He had no earthly idea, no understanding of how to make it through this thing. And there he was, God. And see, now we all go through these places. I've said this over and over in this message. We go through these places. How many of you know that if God puts me in a dry place and I begin to pray to him and he hadn't answered me in about 30 minutes, I'm wondering where he's at. Are you there? I mean, especially after a day or two and I hadn't heard a word from God and I'm praying desperately for him to hear me. But God left him in this dry place 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. Test after test he had to take. The first test that Moses, that was really a test to him, and he had to take it, what's this, was a test of pride. How many of you know we all got to test that, pass that test of pride? Pride will destroy you. Pride comes just before the fall. You got to recognize that we got to pass that test of pride. That means that sometimes we have just got to, we've got to take a step or two backwards, and we got to humble ourselves, and we got to go back to school, and we got to learn what we didn't learn. See, he had no earthly idea how to function in this environment. He's in a new environment. He didn't know how to find. And all of a sudden he found himself that he had no one to help him. And he's wandering around. He finally runs up on these seven girls. And they're having a problem with these other shepherds. And he beats up some of them. And he drills a whale real quick. And then he waters all of their sheep. And he builds them a nice house to live in. No, it didn't quite go that way. You know what happened? When he got to this place and he recognized he was in a new place, he said, I can take care of those shepherds that are trying to run you guys off because I know how to operate in that arena. But from there on, I'm lost. I got to learn. I got to learn. Listen, there's not one thing wrong with saying, I don't know. There's not anything wrong with saying, I just don't know, but I'm willing to learn. This is that humble position that Moses found himself in. And he said, I don't know how to operate in this environment, but one thing I do know, I got here somehow. I don't even know how I got here. I just know that one day I wound up here. How I got here is really not important anymore. I'm here. What I did, what someone else did, really doesn't matter. I'm here now. And now I got to learn how to operate. I'm in this environment that I've never been in before. I don't know. Maybe the Lord just gave me this message from him. Maybe you can relate to this thing. Maybe you're finding yourself right now in an environment that you've never been in before, and you really don't know how to operate, and you're having to deal with things that you do not understand, and you don't even know how to work with them, but you know deep down that when this thing is over with, God's going to take care of you. You've got enough of faith in God to know that he is going to take care of you. You trust him enough that regardless of what you're walking through, you're going to walk through it. And God's going to bring you out of it. How many of you know that everything that God ever used started out in a dark place? Go through that book. Look at the earth. Started out in a dark place. And darkness covered it. It started out in a dark place. Look at Abraham. Abraham was in a dark place in his life when he got the covenant for Israel. Look at Jacob. Jacob stumbled up on that mountain. He was in a dark place. His brother was trying to hunt him down to kill him. And he had been running from him for years and years and years. Stumbled up on this mountain and looked down in this ford and fought and wrestled with an angel all night long. He was in a dark place. And God renewed that covenant that he had with Abraham. See, we got to recognize that the dark place in your life is nothing but a prerequisite for greatness. Because God's going to use you, and when God uses you, it's going to be great. God is not a mediocre God using mediocre people doing mediocre things. God's a great God using great people doing great things. I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm going through these places and I don't understand them, I can't look at where I've been and where I am. I got to look at where I'm going. You look at Moses when God began to speak to him. God met him where he was, but he always talked about where he was going. He didn't talk to him about where he'd been. Go back and read this stuff. It's so cool that God was saying, hey, look, I know where you are. I know where you've been. I even know where you're going. I just got to get you in a position you can accept where you're going. You're in this dark place. Sure you are. You're in this dry place. But I'm about to bring you out. And when I bring you out, there's going to be greatness. Listen, one of the things that if I've learned anything in life, especially in ministry, and that is this, when I'm going through a dry season, when I'm going through a dark time, that's when I can relax because I know greatness is on the way. It's amazing. You know, God doesn't do anything at all the way I do it or the way you do it. He doesn't, and I've often wondered, and I've always prayed. Now, I mean, I prayed this a lot. I said, Lord, you know what needs to happen. Now, I'd like to see it begin to happen. You know what needs to happen. And he never fails to answer me, yeah, I know, but you don't. It's the problem. And I'm trying to get you to where I am. Listen, God's going to speak to you. God wants you to know that he has designed you. For here, Moses, it didn't look like much. People could, let me tell you, don't you know that when Moses was in the middle of all of this stuff and everything going on and he's Pharaoh trying to kill him, he had no place to live. He had no place to go. He had no direction in his life. And he's out there tending sheep. Don't you know that the devil spoke to him? The enemy of his soul spoke to him? How many of you know the enemy will speak to you? Okay, I just want to make sure you guys understand that. You do have an enemy and he will talk to you. And don't you know that that enemy said to Moses, I wonder where your God is now. I wonder where your God is now. Where is he when you really do need him? Oh, I've heard about you, and I heard where they named you Moses because you were plucked out of the water and that there was going to be greatness that would follow you, and you'd be a savior, and you'd be a deliverer, and you'd be a king, and you'd be a mighty general. But look at you. Look at you. You are a nothing, and you are tending sheep. And I know in my spirit that Moses had to answer, and not in a perfect voice. Moses had to answer, today. Today, you're right. Tomorrow's a new day. Listen, you may be in your dark place today. Say today. But tomorrow's a new day. You're not going to be in your dark place forever. All you got to do is start passing a few tests. Now remember this. You got to pass the test. You must pass the test. Because if you don't pass the test, you're going to have to take it the class over again. You want to get out of the class? Pass the test. That's the only way you're going to get out of the class is pass the test. Because if you're going to get to that next level, wherever it may be in education and religion and whatever, if you're going to get to that next level, you're going to have to pass a few tests. And you're not going to go to the next level till you have to take that class over. You know why? Because you got to learn what you didn't learn the first time. Or the second time. Listen, I had a humanities class one time that I thought would be a piece of cake. And I thought, this is easy. I'm going to take this. I can whiz through this. I won't have to spend a lot of time on it. I can spend time over here. And, you know, got this whole thing worked out. Well, the second time I took that fool course, you get my drift? You got to pass the test if you're going to get out of the class. Our problem is we're spending too much time in the class, and we never want to get to that next level. And until you get to that place in your life that you want to put whatever's behind you and go to that next level, you're not going to pass the class. Am I helping you? Am I preaching to you at all? If you plan, listen, in other words, what I'm saying is, in order for you to be successful in this, whatever this might be, you got to forget about that, because this is not that. This is not that. This is this. And so you got to put that behind you if you're going to be successful in this. See, it's all about this and that. Just about this and that. And what we got to recognize is we got to pass a few tests. Here's Moses. Moses is in the middle of this thing, and he recognizes the fact that I cannot operate in here because I don't understand the environment. You're going to have to understand the environment that you're in if you plan to be successful in it. And the only way you're going to understand it is to pass the test. Just pass the test. The first test that we see that Moses had to pass, you're going to love this, is the test of pride. The test of pride. I mean, one day you're living in the royal palace, and 2 days later you're running for your life, and a week later you're tending sheep. Are you there? And you have, now wait a minute, and you have no earthly idea what's going on in your life. See, there was not a promise made to Moses prior to this. He's just kind of stumbling through the dark. He's out there, all he's trying to do is save his hide. And then, and when he runs into Jethro, and Jethro begins to direct him and show him and tell him, and then he gives him Zipporah as his wife, and he has a son. He names him Gershom. I mean, all of that, he had no idea all this was going to happen. All he knows is, hey, wasn't long ago I was sitting in the palace wearing a robe with a big old ring on my finger, and I'm just as happy as everything. And if and then here comes this guy up, and I help his daughters out, and he said, "Hey, I like you, and I appreciate all you've done. I'm gonna put you to work." Work? What's work? Don't you know that I was raised in Pharaoh's house? We had people doing our work. We didn't work. But you're about to learn how to work. He had to humble it. That's a test of pride. Sometimes you just got to do what doesn't seem to be elaborate in order to get to where God wants you, where you can have greatness in your life. You, is anybody with me? Have you ever felt like that you were not being used to your greatest potential? Have you ever felt like that you could do more than what you're really doing? That you could, that you kind of feel like your whole life is on hold, and it just seems like that I got a lot more going for me than what I got right now going on in my, I don't understand why I'm here, and it doesn't seem like I'm going to be able to, I don't think that God's got in, is in contact with me right now, because I need to be doing something. I need to be showing, I mean, my potential is much greater than this. Maybe God's trying to teach you how to survive in a dry place. Maybe God's just trying to teach you something. Maybe it says, maybe God's saying, I'm going to keep you in this dry place a little bit longer because you know what? I see that you don't have it all together yet. I can see those areas in your life that you don't recognize. You don't have, oh yeah, you say you're over this and you're over that and you say that you're not worried. Oh, yeah, and you think that you've got everything put together in your life, but I know you. And I know the recesses of your spirit and your mind and your heart, and I know that you don't have it together. You look like a duck. You know. You see that duck gliding across that lake. Anybody in their right mind knows he's got a motor underneath him. He's just sailing along. No, you look under the water, guess what? I know you're nothing but a duck. I can see you. You look like you got it all together. You look like you put things. And you act like you're no longer operating in that prideful spirit, but I see you. I know what's going on underneath. Oh, God. Listen, I'm so glad that God knows what's going on underneath. I'm so glad that somebody is aware of what's going on underneath, because if we don't know what's going on, if someone doesn't know what's going on underneath, then nobody is in charge. How many of you know that it's important that somebody's in charge? I won't never forget this. I have one of my granddaughters. And, God, you know, when you got little bitty grandbabies, anybody got grandbabies know exactly what I'm doing. You know, and I'd always tell her, we'd go to the mall, I'd say, look here, baby. If you can't see me, I can't see you. You make sure that you can always see me and make sure that I know where you are. And I mean this is necessary. I got to know this. And I lost her. I mean, in a moment. And I'm panicking. I'm going nuts, and she's that tall. She can walk real good, but she can't talk worth a hoot. And so I found her. You know where she was? She was sitting up in the middle of the mall in a big old thing full of balls. And I've come running up there, and I grabbed her and I pulled her out. I said, Morgan, what? I told you not to get. You almost scared me to death. And she said, you're in charge. And I'm thinking, we got a problem here. If I'm the one in charge, and I'm so glad that there's somebody in charge that can control everything. Everything that happens to me, every thought against me, everything that begins to happen, he can control every aspect of my life. I don't care what. And if I got a problem in my home, my God can control that too. And I've learned through the years that God can do more in 10 seconds than I can do in a lifetime. All I got to do is turn it loose and let the Holy Spirit talk and move and act for me. He's in charge. God is in charge of your life, and you may be in this dark place and you may not understand it. Now is the time for you to pass the test of pride and give it to someone that can take care of it. And his name's Jesus. Amen. Amen. Listen, God wants you to come out of your dark place so he can bestow you with greatness. God wants you. God designed you to be great. Thank you, sir. I got somebody on my side in here. Me and you together, we'll whip them all, brother. What's this? That's amen. What's this? I have got to know that God's in control, because I know I'm out of control. How many of you ever really lost control? Come on. Raise your hand with me right now. Listen, we have all lost control. We've all looked and acted like idiots. Amen? We've done that. We've lost control of the situation. And all we know how to do is do what we know how to do best. And that's be childish. We've all lost control. And then all of us in this building at some time or another has truly gotten the victory over an area in our life. I'm closing with this. How many of you know that sometimes it's difficult to be humble? It really, sometimes it is. But then watch this. When you really have a sin. You remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, you don't know what it is. Because I don't know. And I know if I don't know it, you sure don't know it. I mean, I don't think. Hope not. But what I'm saying is this. He had a thorn in the flesh. And if you've got a thorn in the flesh, you know what that means? That means that it's always pricking at you. It's always there. You're always aware of it. It never stops plaguing you. It never stops pricking you. You got that thorn in your flesh. It's always there. Now watch this, church. And you get the victory over it. And you, when you get the victory over it, you want to show some type of emotion. I mean, it's gone. It's gone. You've got the victory over it. You kind of want to dance, you know. Come on. Celebrate's a good word for it, but I'm talking about good old, just an old-fashioned jig. You know, I'm talking about just getting down with God and just thanking Him. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm talking about getting so happy that you got the victory over something that you don't mind wallowing a little bit. Come on now. You just go to dancing and you can't stand it. It's so good and it feels so good. Come on now. Yeah. You're no different than me. You've had these emotions. You've had these. I guarantee you, in 1994, if you have any garnet and gold in you, we played Florida. And what happened on that day was the great comeback. The great come back. 12 minutes left in the fourth quarter. 12 minutes and 24 seconds. Left in the fourth quarter. The score 31-3, Florida. 31-3, Florida. Number 88, Kez McCorvey. I don't know a whole lot about this, but Kez is one of the finest men you'll ever meet in your life. Good Christian man, loves God. He is just such a great, great person. Kez McCorvey caught a pass on the 4-yard line. I'm telling you, the stands went crazy. Now, up until this time, there were some people in blue and orange, and they were dancing and jigging and all over the place and high-fiving and, you know, all this kind of crazy mess. I'm probably going to get in trouble before this. And we made a touchdown. And the score was 31 to 10. Then we made another touchdown. And then we made another touchdown. And at the end of that game, we still had 1:04 left. And guess what? We had a tie score. And we thought we were going to win that game. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, look here. Watch this old preacher man. I'm telling you, there wasn't a person in them stands that had on garnet and gold that wasn't going absolutely kabukas berserk. Are you with me? Can I tell you, I didn't care who was beside me. They weren't going to steal my joy. Are you with me? I'm so happy. Look, we've already won. By the way, we did really. We went on and we played them in New Orleans. Played them in New Orleans at Sugar Bowl. 21-17, we beat them. They called it the fifth quarter in the French Quarter. I was right there. Now, listen, I'm going to have no one steal my joy. You know what I found in church today? When it comes to just glorifying God and giving God the glory, we can get so high and mighty that we don't want nobody to think that we would lose it for Jesus. I think we got to make a change. What about you? Stand up. Stand up with me. I think we got to make a change. We just got to realize that. You say, well, you know what? Can I tell you, I don't know that I believe in all that. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. You have emotions about other things. I can assure you, I was dancing at the ball game before I was dancing at church. I was dancing in the ball. Well, we won't go there, but what I'm trying to say to you guys is we got to be able to release ourselves to the high and lofty God, to the one that's there. Here is this man that found himself in a new place, and he did not know how to operate in that environment. But he passed the test of pride. We're not going to go through all this. I could go through many, many tests at Moses. Time wouldn't permit that, but can I tell you this? The first test you got to pass is pride. What is the test of pride? Anybody like to know before we close out? Huh? You like to know what test of pride is? Test of pride's easy. Can you do what God's called you to do in the place you're at? If the answer is no, you've got to go back to class. If the answer is yes, you pass. No matter where I am, I can do what God's called me to do. I may not do it on the level I'd like to do it, but I can do what. If God's called me, let me tell you something. There's some information that you'll receive in life that you can't take to the next world. Thank you. There's some information that won't work in the next world. In other words, what you learned as an unbeliever won't help you as a soul winner. What you learn on this earth is not going to help you when you get to heaven. This information is no good. You can't carry it with you. Now, he had information that was important. I mean, he had a good education. Did him no good out there in that desert. But when he passed the test of pride, then God began to take over. I can do what I'm called to do right here. All of my life, I've been trying to fight being something I'm not. But today, I get to be who I really am. Oh, y'all are not there with me, but that's okay. I think I'll just hide somewhere and jig and just dance. Yeah, just be who I am. Today, I get to be me. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care how they view me. I don't care how crazy they think I am. It really don't matter. Can I tell you, it don't matter how crazy people think you are, because we're all crazy. I mean, that's rude, but that's the way it is. I mean, listen, I got into an argument one time, and I'm thinking, oh, we're going to have a contest to see who's the craziest. I'll show you crazy. If I got to be crazy, I'll show you crazy. Yeah, I mean, we can all act that way. But what we got to realize is this. It's that test of pride. The that's going to separate us from our past to who we really are now. It's that test of pride. I don't have to be who everybody thought I was. I don't have to be the prince of Egypt. I'm Moses. Moshe, I'm Moses. I'm the one plucked out of the water. I'm the one that went through all that 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. And I'm the one now that's going through that 40 years in the wilderness. I've come to the end of it because I got an epiphany. And when I got the epiphany, I was not looking for it. I didn't even know that it was going to happen. I'm just walking through the desert. I don't even know what's going on. I'm not religious, and I'm not praying, and I'm not speaking in tongues, and I'm not looking for a great epiphany. I just walk up and there's this bush on fire. And my life was changed forever. The next 40 years was different for me. All it takes is an epiphany from God to change your whole life. Maybe one phone call. I've got those phone calls. Maybe one conversation. Maybe one person. I don't know, but it can change your life forever. Father, I love you and I praise you. And I thank you for just being the great God, that I don't have to understand everything. I don't even have to know what's going on because I know that you're in charge of it. And Father, I ask that if you would right now, let me be me, God. Let me take off the facade. I don't have to be who everybody else thinks I need to be. Just let me be me. Bless me that I can take those things that you've given me and I can do those things that you've called me to do by being me. This morning we were coming in church and I was praying. Susan was driving and I was praying. And I said, Lord, just let me be me today for you and proclaim the word that you've got for your people. I don't want to be no one else. I want to be me.